These two seem to be apparently incompatible with one another. The answer to this question is that these two beliefs are not incompatible with one another. It's possible to reconcile them with one another. And the way we do that is this. When the Quran says that God is the creator of all things, it means that God is the only being in this universe that can independently and essentially create something. This doesn't negate the idea that things can create and produce certain effects with the power that God has given them. If we wanted to use Quranic terminology here, we would say that it doesn't negate the idea that things can be the agents and causes of certain effects, bi-iznillah, with the permission of God. This concept of bi-iznillah, or with the permission of God, is a Quranic term, which essentially means what we just mentioned, that if these things produce these effects, it's through the blessings and through the bounties and through the power that God has graced them with. So therefore, these two beliefs are not incompatible with one another. If they're incompatible with one another, it's only at face value. Otherwise, they are not incompatible with one another. There's many verses in the Holy Quran which simultaneously affirm creation for God and His effects as well. For example, in Surah Rum, verse 48, Allah says the following. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahu alladhi yursilu riyaha fatusiru sahaban. God is the one who sent the winds, and by means of the winds, He scattered the clouds. Or in another verse, Surah Nur, verse 43, God says the following. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُزْجِي سَحَابًا ثُمَّ يُؤَلِّفُ بَيْنَهُ ثُمَّ يَجْعَلُهُ رُكَامًا. Don't you see that God is the one who mixes the clouds or combines them? So in this verse, he simultaneously ascribes this effect to himself and to his creatures as well. In one case, he ascribes the scattering of the clouds to winds, and in another place, he ascribes it to himself. Or, for example, in the production of the shafts of wheat, sometimes God relates this effect to the seed, which is planted in the ground. For example, in Surah Baqarah, verse 261, God says, وَأَنْبَتَتْ Sab'a sanabila. In another verse, he ascribes it to himself. For example, in Surah Naml, in verse 60, he says, وَأَنزَلَ لَكُم مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَنبَتْنَا بِهِ حَدَائِقَ ذَاتَ بَهْجَةٍ. He ascribes it to himself in this verse. So therefore, these two beliefs are not irreconcilable and incompatible with one another. They can be combined in the way that we talked about today in this program. Thank you for joining us here today on The Key. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Around the World with Reporters.
Iran's Minister of Foreign Affairs Javad Zarif attended the sixth edition of the Rome Med Mediterranean Dialogues Conference, which is being held in a digital format from November 25 to December 4. This year, the initiative, promoted by the Italian Ministry of Foreign Affairs and by ISPI, the Italian Institute for International Political Studies, has been focused on the topic Beyond COVID-19, Navigating Solutions for Post-Pandemic Times, featuring over 100 experts and political leaders. In his address, Zarif touched upon a number of issues of international relevance, spurred on by questions from Eli Gerenmayer from the European Council of Foreign Relations and Paolo Magri, Executive Vice President of ISPI, the top diplomat, opened with an update on the coronavirus crisis in Iran.
The situation in Iran is pretty bad. Unfortunately, we're suffering from something more than the rest of the world is, and that is an economic war. This is way beyond restrictions. The United States even prevents us from using our own money in different countries to pay COVAX for the vaccine. If they say otherwise, they're simply lying.
Later, the discussion shifted on the nuclear deal signed in Vienna in 2015.
Earlier this week, some of Europe's leading diplomats urged the members of the E3, France, Germany and the UK, to act quickly to set out a roadmap for Iran and the US to return to compliance with the JCPOA. There's a real risk, experts say, that the efforts can be disrupted by those forces who have been working hard to escalate tensions between Tehran and Washington.
The Europeans have not been able to implement their part of the deal. The Europeans say that we are in full compliance. They're simply not. Implementation, compliance, means that they have to have effects for these actions. And we don't see an effect. We don't see any European company in Iran. We do not see any European country buying oil from Iran.
Zarif also commented on the assassination in a terrorist attack near the Iranian capital Tehran of prominent nuclear physicist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. The future of the Iran nuclear deal will also be discussed with the European Union High Representative for Foreign Affairs Josep Borrell on Friday, the final day of the conference. Max Civili, Rome.
The fallout from the British government's decision to begin mass COVID-19 vaccination next week continues. The EU is certainly not happy about the move, and comments made by a government minister on London's LBC radio have only fueled the flames.
We've obviously got the best medical regulators, much better than the French have, much better than the Belgians have, much better than the Americans have. That doesn't surprise me at all, because we're a much better country.
The head of the European Commission's media service has been responding.
We are definitely not in the game of comparing regulators across countries, nor on commenting on claims as to who is better. This is not a football competition. We're talking about the life and the health of people.
The British Education Secretary's remarks haven't gone down well either with members of the public we have been speaking to in Brussels.
It's ridiculous and stupid, and this guy is not worthy at all. So why they want to put in confrontation with the EU authorities? So is just to provoke more tension among the population or what?
The EU's regulator for vaccines is the European Medicines Agency. It wanted the UK to wait for its approval, given that Britain is still bound by the Brexit transition period. Authorities in Berlin are pointing out the vaccine that will be rolled out in the UK was developed by German firm BioNTech, using EU research funding, and is being produced in Belgium. Citizens we have been talking to believe the British government is trying to make up for its disastrous handling of the pandemic.
Now to do this step, to be kind of the first to do it, so I don't think that it's well thought through either. It's just, maybe it's like a PR move, it's a move from the government to show, yeah, we have it under control, but in the end, I don't know.
EU Health Commissioner Stella Kariakides says the delay in approving the Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine is about winning the public's trust so that they actually take the jab.
The European Medicines Agency says it will make a decision on the authorization of the Pfizer vaccine by the 29th of December at the latest. But is this bolstering the EU's credibility in the eyes of citizens or eroding it? Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Turkish Health Minister Fahrettin Koca announced that Turkey will start distributing coronavirus vaccine after December 11. The minister said the Chinese vaccine, which Turkey had already made a deal to receive, will be given to all citizens in four-phase scheme. The first phase will include health workers and senior citizens, as well as people with disabilities. The second phase will cover those with the crucial and necessary jobs and citizens with the chronic diseases.
We will be delivered at least 10 million doses of the vaccine in December, and this could go up to 20 million. Another 20 million doses will be supplied in January and 10 million in February. We want to increase these numbers.
Turkey made an agreement with China earlier to purchase 50 million vaccine doses. Turkey will be among the first countries in the world to begin vaccinating people for the coronavirus. With the first shipment of vaccines it has purchased to arrive in Ankara sometime after December 11.
I won't take the vaccine because I do not trust the results and it's not made in Turkey. I think they need to do more testing before giving it to citizens.
This comes as others cannot wait to get it.
Of course I will take the vaccine. I trust our government and its decisions. I'm tired of this whole corona thing.
Turkish president announced Monday a series of measures and restrictions to reduce the number of infections, such as imposing a daily curfew that starts at 9 p.m. and ends at 5 a.m., as well as a total lockdown during the weekend. Citizens and business owners argue that the closure and lockdown measures are affecting the economy.
We are abiding by all the rules, wearing masks and observing social distance while these closures affecting our business. Turkey's economy is already in a bad shape, and now with the new restrictions, things will get even worse.
Meanwhile, main opposition leader Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu criticized government's way of handling the coronavirus crisis, saying the measures taken by the government negatively affected the economy as well as harmed medium and small businesses. He also accused the government of lying about infected and death toll numbers. Rehşan Saglam, Istanbul.
The French government has launched a new wave of measures in their effort to combat so-called Islamist separatism. 76 mosques up and down the country have been flagged as potential hotspots where extremist ideologies are being peddled.
There are a few mosques which are against the French Republic, where the imam is already being followed by the security services, places where the teachings are against male and female equality. There's a hatred of Jews and Christians, a hatred of France. They have suspicious foreign financing. People there make excuses for terrorism. From today, we will begin our investigations to remove any doubts. But if our suspicions are confirmed, we will close these mosques down.
Darmanin also announced the deportation of 66 undocumented migrants suspected of radicalization. In the past few weeks, France has enforced the closure of the Muslim charity Baraka City, as well as the civil rights group, the Collective Against Islamophobia in France. Amnesty International described the move as shocking, with a chilling effect on all groups trying to battle racism. The latest measures come after a series of terror attacks that have killed a number of civilians. However, many Muslims believe there is a sense of collective punishment. France is home to the largest Muslim community in Europe, but issues over Islamophobia and racism have meant the large minority can struggle with social mobility. Such issues have been exacerbated by politicians. President Emmanuel Macron came under significant criticism when he described the religion of Islam as being in crisis across the world. Interior Minister Gerald Darmanin has also used language such as enemy within. The government have also thrown their weight behind blasphemous cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad, while cracking down on criticism of Zionist ideologies as anti-Semitic.
The unequal gap between America's rich and poor keeps widening at a record pace. Last month was the best November ever for stocks. Yet across Main Street, a once-in-a-century economic depression is being widely documented. While about half of U.S. retirees do rely on a 401k plan, which includes some stock ownership, the richest 10% of Americans own nearly 90% of all stocks. Since the start of the coronavirus lockdowns, the top 10 U.S. billionaires have now increased their wealth by 42%, or $127 billion. That 8-month increase is greater than the annual GDP of more than 130 nations. as much as the nation's ongoing police brutality problems or current presidential election confusion, economic inequality has been a major driver of this year's unprecedented political protest.
We had to fight for an 8-hour workday, and that involved people dying, violence in the street, for that to happen. And it happened here in Chicago, of all places. The history of unions have been fighting for working people, and not just the people who are in unions, but working people of all historical backgrounds. So that means civil rights, that means women's movements, and that also means improving the quality of our lives on an economic basis.
Data this week from the Workers' Union-linked Economic Policy Institute revealed that from 1979 to 2019, the income of the richest 0.1% has risen 345%. Over that same time period, the lower 90% of society has only seen a 26% increase, which is not close to covering the accumulated inflation. Since 1979, so-called trickle-down or neoliberal economics, which prioritizes corporations, slashes the role of government, and neuters the power of workers' unions, has completely dominated the nation's two-party system.
In the neoliberal era, you've had two parties that have been advocates of big business with a very different subtle change on like social ideas and how quickly they act on big business. You know, there might be the Democrats might be more subtle of their attacks on working people than the Republicans, but still there, right?
In 2019, the United States had the worst income inequality among not just all very developed nations, but across the entire West, excepting only Bulgaria. The economic catastrophe of 2020 will push the world's richest nation even further down that list. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
On December 2, 2016, the Federal High Court in Abuja handed down its ruling ordering the release of Sheikh Ibrahim Al-Zazaki and his wife Zinat. The court ruled that the arrest and detention of Sheikh Zazaki were illegal and unconstitutional, declaring that the rights of the Islamic cleric have been violated. Despite this historic ruling of the federal court, Sheikh Zazaki and his wife have remained in detention.
4 years of misrule, 4 years of disrespect to the Nigerian constitution, 4 years into tyranny, 4 years of tyranny, 4 years of disrespect to Nigerian law, 4 years of disregard to the Nigerian constitution, 4 years to a democracy without rule of law, 4 years to a democracy that has no respect whatsoever to courts in Nigeria.
In December 2015, following a traffic incident, soldiers of the Nigerian army attacked Zazaki's home and worship center, killing over 340 of his supporters, setting the house ablaze and destroying his property. Three of his sons were among those killed during the attack. Despite several protests in Nigeria and abroad demanding for the release of Sheikh Al-Zazaki and his wife, the Nigerian government has kept a deaf ear. Instead, security operatives have continued to crack down on members of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, killing dozens and injuring and arresting many of them. So far, no one has been held responsible for the Zaria massacre, where hundreds were killed.
The panel did not accuse Sheikh Zazaki of anything, and the panel recommended that the people that invaded Malam's house, the Husseinia, the Darul Rahma, should be punished. But till date, most of them are being promoted. This is unfortunate at this century.
In addition to ordering for the release of Sheikh Zazaki and his wife Zinat, the Federal High Court also ordered the government to pay the sum of 25 million naira, about $66,000 each, to the Islamic cleric and his wife. So far, the Nigerian government has not implemented any of the order of the court. Danjuma Abdullahi, Abuja.
As part of Israel's land grabbing and illegal settlement expanding policies in the occupied West Bank, Israeli media have reported that a Knesset committee member and senior Likud member Nir Barkat has presented a plan to the Knesset to further expand settlement activities in the occupied West Bank and the Jordan Valley. According to the plan, Israel needs to establish some industrial zones and expand tourism in the areas.
Nir Barkat is one of the establishment. This fanatic Zionist establishment, that they are behind this colonial project. So what he did is not, he's saying, and what he offer is not something new. It's part of the whole Zionist plan, colonial plan that's already going on the ground. When we talk this year about 15,000 housing units that has been issued, this is double than the last year.
Barkat has also announced that Israel aims to settle 2 million Jewish settlers in the occupied West Bank. This comes after contacts took place between settlers and Barkat himself over the past few days. Experts say to make this available, Barkat has put a plan to tighten Israel's grip on the Palestinian lands, adding that the Israeli regime will have to approve these plans before the inauguration of the next U.S. administration on 20 January 21 to make sure they will be applied.
Israeli parties are using the remaining period of Trump administration to carry out an ethnic cleansing project, first in Jerusalem al-Quds and then in the occupied West Bank. Tel Aviv wants to restrict Palestinians in their villages and at the same time to control their surrounding areas without official declaration of annexation.
During the four-year period of U.S. President Donald Trump, settlement activity has more than doubled, as the number of plans approved by Netanyahu's regime increased 2.5 times compared to the previous 4 years. For years, Israeli authorities have continued to facilitate the expansion of illegal settlements in Palestinian territories. Tel Aviv has done everything possible to minimize the Palestinian population. Experts say what Israel is doing is annexation of Palestinian lands without official declaration. Mona Kandil in front of the Israeli settlement of Beit Il, occupied Ramallah.
The number of coronavirus infections is on the rise in Gaza. Infections have spiked to nearly 22,000 cases since March. Daily hospitalizations due to COVID-19 also continue to rise, bringing the average of serious and critical cases to more than 20% of confirmed cases. Some 2 million Palestinians in Gaza are at the increasing risk of contracting the virus amid a severely depleted healthcare system, which is largely attributable to the Israeli regime's ongoing blockade.
The growing number of infections is exerting a lot of pressure on our health system, which is already in a bad shape because of Israel's blockade. The health sector is suffering from acute shortage in medicines and equipment to combat the deadly pandemic.
Local authorities in the tiny enclave have been desperately fighting to prevent the devastating outbreak of COVID-19 since March. People in Gaza who recovered from the deadly virus are still traumatized and say they are lucky to be alive.
The coronavirus infection was a horrifying experience. As a photojournalist, I have covered Israeli wars and military bombardments, and honestly, I was much more scared when I contracted the COVID-19 virus. When facing coronavirus, you are facing an unseen enemy. Anyone can get infected, and I have seen young people fighting for their lives in intensive care units.
The pandemic has added to the substantial financial strain already felt by many families living in the Gaza Strip and left a huge negative impact on the economy.
The pandemic started to spread locally in late August, and every day we hear of hundreds of new infections. The pandemic has hurt all businesses, especially small businesses like mine. I have to work every day. And if I don't work, I will not be able to provide food for my family.
Hundreds of Gazan patients have already lost their lives in recent years due to the Israeli regime's inhumane practices.
Experts warn that the unprecedented surge in COVID-19 cases in the Gaza Strip will soon overwhelm the under-equipped health sector. The tiny enclave has been under a crippling Israeli blockade since 2007. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Iran's incumbent parliament has taken by far the most headline-making measure since the beginning of its tenure. 251 out of 260 lawmakers voted yes to a draft bill, dubbed the Strategic Action Plan to Lift Sanctions. The bill comprises 9 articles, all authorizing the resumption of nuclear activities that have been limited under the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. The first and most important article requires the government to disregard the 3.67% cap that the deal has imposed on the grade of enriched uranium and resume enrichment at 20% purity level. The parliament's bill now needs the approval of the Guardian Council to become law.
My colleagues and I in Parliament have tasked the government to suspend any foreign access and monitoring beyond the additional protocol within 2 months of the adoption of the law. The Islamic Republic will then continue to cooperate within the framework of the IAEA safeguard, but not the additional protocol. The government will also have to return to the 20% uranium enrichment grade needed to produce medicine for cancer patients. It will produce at least 120 kilograms of uranium with 20% enrichment annually at Fordo and store it inside the country. There are other steps all taken to revive our rights and respond to Europe's lack of commitment.
The new legislation was proposed in the wake of the assassination of top Iranian nuclear scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, which Iran blames on Israel. Tel Aviv has long been openly trying to torpedo Iran's nuclear energy program. The Israeli regime was also implicated in the targeted killings of 4 other Iranian nuclear scientists nearly a decade ago.
The footprints of Israel cannot be clear in this case. Mr. Fakhrizadeh has been the number one target of Mossad for 2 decades. And recently there are reports that the weapon collected from the site of Tiris Act bears the logo and the specification of Israel military industry, and Israel has not commented on the issue yet, but it should brace for serious effort from Iran.
Iran's change of tone toward the nuclear deal came in 2018, following the U.S.'s unilateral withdrawal from the multilateral accord. Iran has also been criticizing the European parties to the deal for failing to live up to their commitments under the deal. Last year, Tehran began a stepwise suspension of its nuclear obligations to make the EU keep its side of the bargain. This last move by Parliament is the boldest countermeasure Iran has taken to, quote, keep the balance between its obligations and rights under the accord. They say this way they will unlock the shackles placed on the country's nuclear program and pursue the goals of assassinated nuclear scientists like Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Aliyyi al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin la siyama baqiyatillah fil arabin ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarih. Last night we spoke about the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided humanity with guidance for their personal progress and also for establishing a community, a universal community based on justice as a major value and other values that inshallah we will talk about it. When it comes to personal progress, all the prophets helped humanity in order to combat their ego in order to combat temptations coming from their nafs ammare, their commanding soul, from Satan. They try to take them from darkness to light. But when it comes to establishing a just society, it was the job of the messengers, of the Rusul, who were given the book and Mizan, the scale or the balance, so that they would lead and guide humanity towards establishment of this social justice. لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط. Of course, this also needs some power. Sometimes it leads to a struggle. Therefore, after that, Allah says, وَأَنْزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ. We also sent the iron as a perhaps kind of indication of some instruments for fighting, for defending, for resisting against bad powers. One of the points was that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam played a very important role. We said that the Prophet Ibrahim not only established again Kaaba as a point of reference, as a place that belongs to Allah and at the same time to humanity. As you know, Kaaba is the house of Allah, but at the same time is the house of mankind. إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضَعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكَةً. So, to establish unity, tawheed on the earth, he was asked to rebuild Kaaba and to call people towards that house. وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِ. So till end of this world, Kaaba is going to be always a source of inspiration, a source of energy, a source of guidance for humanity. But another role of Prophet Ibrahim was to lay foundation for having a community. A community, first of all, staying around that house, but then spreading to all over the world. And that is the community that the Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail asked Allah to bless them by having them in their progeny.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
You remember we recited this verse, Surah Baqarah, verse 128. رَبَّنَا وَاجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ. First, please make us, me and Ismail, two Muslim, two individuals
who submit themselves to Allah. Of course, these two individuals are so important that even Ibrahim himself, Allah says that he was an ummah. And Ibrahim kana ummah. But individuals are not enough. We need a nation. We need an ummah. Therefore, they said, وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. So like a tree which is going to have lots of branches and leaves and fruits in future. That would be the community. That would be ummah who is submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. This beginning of founding the ummah, the community which is submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was very strong. So much so that, as we said last night, even today, more than half population of the world have great love, respect for Ibrahim alayhi salam. It means that they feel in great debt to Ibrahim alayhi salam. If we have Tawheed today, we are very much in debt to certain figures. One of them is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Of course, we are in debt to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to many people, but we are very much also in debt to Prophet Ibrahim. Especially if we want to find a common figure between all Jewish, Christian and Muslim communities, we have to refer to Prophet Ibrahim ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. But Prophet Ibrahim himself had this vision that the one who is going to continue this job and to establish completely what they started would be a group of people from his progeny who would have great association to Kaaba. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتَنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Ibrahim alayhi salam that I have appointed you as imam and leader for people, أَنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا, he immediately remembered his progeny, because he was aware that if he is the only leader, he is the only imam, then it's not sufficient. That ideal of having that ummah, that community, which would be submissive to Allah, needs this leadership to continue. Because this is not something that you can achieve in one generation or two generations. This has long future to come. So he immediately said, وَمَنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَا يَنَالُ أَحْدَ الظَّالِمِينَ. It means yes. It continues in your Zurriya. The only people among your Zurriya who are excluded are those who have some kind of zulm, some kind of injustice. Why? Because these are going to be the leader of people who want to establish justice. So how can the leader be someone who himself is doing zulm? Whether it is zulm to himself or to other people.
I'm looking back throughout the years, to breathe is hard, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light, now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now, did the angel let you know?
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to be friends with the pious and righteous people in this world and the hereafter. May Allah let us be always on the right path with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. May Allah enable us and our children, generation by generation, to be always at the service of Imam Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. And may Allah make us able to understand what our Imam expects from us to do in this time and in this age.
وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Amid the confusion, the chaos and the pain, a man emerged and Muhammad was his name. And walking with nothing but Allah as his aid, and the mark of a prophet between his shoulder blades. In a cave in Mount Hira, the revelation came. Read, O Muhammad, read in Allah's name. May the blessings of Allah be on al-Mustafa. None besides him could have been al-Mujtaba. Muhammad, peace be upon his soul. The greatest of prophets, Islam was his only goal. بلغ العلا بكماله كشف الدجى بجماله حسن الجميع خصاله صلوا عليه وآله محمد peace be upon his soul. The greatest of prophets, Islam was his only goal.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The United States saw the most new coronavirus cases of the pandemic on Thursday, 3rd of December, with deaths and hospitalizations also rising. Underlying conditions largely determine who survives. The United States is winding up a particularly devastating week, one of the very worst since the coronavirus pandemic began 9 months ago. On Thursday, 3rd of December, a national single-day record was set, with more than 217,000 new cases of coronavirus infections. It was one of the many data points that illustrated the depth and spread of a virus that has killed more than 278,000 people in this country, more than the entire population of Lubbock, Texas, or Modesto, California, or Jersey City, New Jersey. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Manny Fernandez, Julie Bosman, Amy Harmon, Daniel Ivory, and Mitch Smith. The piece is titled, "The Virus is Devastating the U.S. and Leaving an Uneven Toll." The United States is winding up a particularly devastating week, one of the very worst since the coronavirus pandemic began 9 months ago. On Thursday, 3rd of December, a national single-day record was set, with more than 217,000 new cases of coronavirus infection. It was one of the many data points that illustrated the depth and the spread of a virus that has killed more than 278,000 people in this country, more than the entire population of Lubbock, Texas, or Modesto, California, or Jersey City, New Jersey. "It's just an astonishing number," said Caitlin Rivers, a senior scholar at the Johns Hopkins Center for Health Security. Caitlin Rivers added, "We're in the middle of this really severe wave, and I think we go through the day-to-day of this pandemic, it can be easy to lose sight of how massive and how deep the tragedy is." In California, where daily cases reports have tripled in the last month, Governor Gavin Newsom announced a new round of regional stay-at-home orders to address a mounting crisis over intensive care beds in California. some counties in the California Bay Area said they were enacting tough new restrictions this weekend before the state rules come into effect. And in South Florida, which is in the early stages of a new surge, physicians and politicians alike worried that there might not be enough resources to treat the sick. As the coronavirus has spread, infectious disease experts have gained a better understanding of who among the nation's nearly 330 million residents is the most vulnerable. Nursing home deaths have consistently represented about 40% of the country's COVID-19 deaths since midsummer, even as facilities kept visitors away and took other precautions, and as the share of the infections related to the long-term care facilities fell substantially. Underlying conditions play a pivotal role in determining who survives the coronavirus. Americans who have conditions like diabetes, hypertension, and obesity, about 45% of the total population, are more vulnerable to coronavirus infection. And new evidence has emerged that people in lower-income neighborhoods experience higher exposure risk to the virus because of their need to work outside the home. "The pandemic is us," said Andrew Neumer, an associate professor of public health at the University of California at Irvine, who added that part of the word pandemic derives from demos, ancient Greek, for people. "It's the same word that gives us demography or epidemic. The pandemic is collectively all of our actions." Upticks on both coasts have more than upset the progress in the upper Midwest, where new cases have started to fall. Some places in the Northeast are now reporting more cases each day than they were in the spring, in part because testing was limited then. Rhode Island is averaging more than 1,000 cases a day for the first time. In New York State, cases have reached record levels around Buffalo and Rochester, with no signs of slowing down. More questions and answers remain about the coronavirus and which people it kills and why. There has been no modern pandemic of this scale and sort for infectious disease experts and public health officials to draw from. As with cancer or even the common cold, no one has solved all of COVID-19's many mysteries. You may be a person with cancer who gets exposed to very little virus, and you're going to get a severe presentation, said Dr. Louis Ostrowski, an expert in infectious diseases at McGovern Medical School at the University of Texas Health Science Center at Houston, Texas. "But you may be a young person without comorbidities who gets a massive exposure to the virus, and you may get a severe presentation as well." Months ago, there was a notion that the virus was a big city phenomena, as New York, Detroit, New Orleans, and other urban centers were hard hit. It has become clear now that this is no longer true, if it ever was. The virus has torn through places on the southwestern border with Mexico, where cases are spiking around Nogales, Arizona, and up on the northern border with Canada, too, where the Rosso, Minnesota area has set records. Los Angeles, California, and Miami, Florida are current hotspots, but so are Zeebach County in South Dakota and Des Smith County in Texas. The poor in particular have been more at risk than the rich, according to analyses of those who have been sickened by the virus and succumbed to it. And new studies have suggested that the reason the coronavirus has affected Black and Latino communities more than white neighborhoods is tied to social and environmental factors, not any innate vulnerability. According to one recent study of cell phone data, people in lower-income neighborhoods experienced significantly higher exposure risk to the coronavirus because they were compelled to go to jobs outside of their homes. Through early May, the number of people in the most affluent neighborhoods who stayed home all day increased by 27 percentage points, while the number in the lowest income areas increased by 11 percentage points, according to an analysis by social epidemiologists at Boston University School of Public Health. Neighborhoods matter, said Molly Scannell-Bryan, a research associate professor at the Institute for Minority Health Research at the University of Illinois at Chicago. In Chicago, both your race and the race of your neighborhood affected where high death rates were. Men are dying from the coronavirus at higher rates than women, data has shown. Some researchers suggest that one explanation is that men are generally in poorer health than women, more likely to smoke or have heart disease. By early December, at least 135,000 men had died from the coronavirus infection in the United States, compared with at least 114,000 women, according to federal data. There are differences by state and by city, however. Women are more likely than men to die of the virus in Connecticut, but men are more likely than women to die in Arizona, New Jersey, and the District of Columbia, according to research from the Gender Sci Lab at Harvard University, which created a tracker on gender disparities related to COVID-19. One of the key at-risk demographics is older Americans who live in nursing homes and similar facilities. More than 787,000 residents and employees of at least 28,000 nursing homes and long-term care centers for older people in the United States have contracted the coronavirus, according to a New York Times analysis based on federal, state, local, and facility-level data. Of those infected, more than 106,000 have perished. The coronavirus is known to be particularly lethal to those in their 60s and older who have underlying health conditions, and it can spread easily through congregate facilities where many people live in a confined environment and workers move from room to room.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, the signs of a believer. Well, there are many moral traits, there are many signs mentioned that are to be found in a believer. Anybody who wants to claim or who wants to assume or who wants to aim for becoming a believer, these signs need to exist in that person. One of them is moral excellence. The second one is contentment. The third one is firmness. The fourth one is honesty. The fifth one is forgiveness and forbearance. The sixth one is generosity. And the seventh is the best of the believers. So we're going to try to go over a few signs with you in today's session so we can, inshallah, with the izn and with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, move towards that ideal. The first and foremost is moral excellence. Well, when we look at the moral standards that the Ahlul Bayt expect us to attain, we become bewildered. You know, it's not something very easy. Being one of his great prophetic objectives, we must especially be mindful of our character when we find ourselves in positions of disagreement, as it is these situations that Shaitan is so effortlessly successful in deflating the believer's moral behavior. So, you know, it's not under normal, regular circumstances. Anybody can act or pretend to act with moral excellence and show off those signs, but when you are put in those situations, this is where it becomes very critical. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing some of the signs of the true believers. And the first one we said was moral excellence. The second one is contentment. You know, feelings of satisfaction and content are generally coupled with Allah's blessings and bounties in times of happiness and fortune. Yet, the sign of believer is to be content and at peace with however much or little the Lord has allotted for himself or herself. Rather than distressing over that which he seeks yet cannot attain, the believer will understand that Allah is the best of planners, and thus, regardless of circumstances, there is complete wisdom behind what he has willed. The third trait or the sign is firmness. Is the condition of your heart strong enough to face the troubles that come your way, such that it is strengthened by them or at least remains unconditionally unaffected? Do we shy away from displaying our faith to the world and feel weakened and threatened by external scrutiny, or do we stand firm in obeying Allah's commands regardless of how big a stone is thrown at us? You know, the third trait is honesty, and this is something which has been repeatedly mentioned in the Ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. They say, lying is worse than wine. The Lord Almighty has kept locks for evil and wickedness, and the key to those locks is wine, because intoxicants drive away intelligence. So these are some of the traits. Of course, the list is exhaustive and we have limited time, but this is just to get you going. Some of the traits that Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam wish to see in a believer. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.